I'm reading from Romans 15, 14 to 21, which is on the board, and it's also on your church, whatever you call it. Sorry. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together. We thank you that you've disclosed your character and purposes in your word. And we pray as we ponder it today that you may open our hearts and minds to it. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, last week we looked at what I called our first little appetizer, because in February Craig's going to be looking at Romans 1 to 4. So I thought last week and this week we'd do a couple of appetizers about Paul and the book of Romans. And if you recall from last week, we looked at Paul's life-changing appetizer, an appetizer that journeyed with Paul on the road to Damascus, a journey where he unexpectedly encounters the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, a journey that changed him from being a persecutor of Christians to a preacher of the gospel. In that passage we looked at last week, there were some significant words that the Lord said to Ananias. Let me just remind you of them. Jesus says to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer." So Jesus commissions Saul as he becomes Paul for a gospel ministry as Christ's apostle. And Romans, of course, affirms that in its opening verse, which reads, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." But this calling of the Lord to Paul also led to much suffering. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul recounts many of his experiences of that suffering. He talks about having been in prison, countless beatings, three times beaten with rods, once stoned. That means with rocks, not drugs. Three times shipwrecked. On frequent journeys, he was in danger from rivers and robbers, from his own people, from the Gentiles. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, in cold and exposure. All of those things for the sake of Christ. But he also adds this, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Yet in the midst of all that, Paul doesn't give up. He keeps on preaching the gospel. He keeps on establishing churches in the light of preaching the gospel. and inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes most of the New Testament letters. So today we want to think about our second appetizer. What motivates Paul to persevere, even in the face of suffering? What drives Paul to keep pressing on in his life and ministry? And how does this motivation, in a sense, impact him as he writes to the Roman Christians? Now, if we journeyed through all of the New Testament, we would see time and time again that the essence of Paul's motivation to persevere is essentially his missional heart. A heart that's been changed by God's grace in Jesus, the Jesus he met on that road to Damascus. A heart deeply grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus as a result of that. A heart now firmly committed to the transformation the gospel brings in a person's life. A transformation for all who repent and call on the name of Jesus. So come with me to that passage which Joan read to us from Romans 15. There I want to suggest we find Paul's gospel heart expressed in a number of ways. And want to work through that passage looking at those ways. So first of all, Paul's gospel heart is expressed in pastoral concern. Verse 14, the beginning of verse 15. At this point, Paul hasn't yet visited Rome, but he longs to see them, as he says in chapter 1, so that he may impart to them some spiritual gift to strengthen them. That is, that Paul and the Roman Christians may mutually encourage each other by their faith. So the church, the saints in Rome, really only know Paul by reputation and by the testimony of other Christians. And so, in essence, Paul's letter to the Roman Christians really displays how he preached the gospel, how he teach them the impact of the gospel in their daily lives if he was there in person. That's the whole notion of the spiritual gift that he talks about in verse 11 in chapter 1. You see, as Paul writes, he's pastorally concerned for the ongoing gospel relationship with the church, especially since he's actually writing to ask them for support for this next mission journey into Spain. Now, as the passage begins, Paul's very confident of their faith and ministry. That's what verse 14 is on about. He knows that because they, like him, are radically changed people because of the gospel. In other words, Christians are filled with goodness when they're filled with the knowledge of God and his will in Jesus Christ. And that comes up time and time again in the book of Romans and in Corinthians, Colossians and so on. Another way we could say the same sort of thing is that goodness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and God, right? Goodness is the fruit of the Spirit and God able to fulfill every desire to do good that he puts within us, as 2 Thessalonians talks about. So you've got this great word of encouragement at the beginning of this passage in verse 14. And then Paul, it seems to me, says something just a little bit odd in verse 15. He says, but on some points I've written to you rather boldly by way of reminder. Now, what's he doing with following verse 14 with verse 15? I suggest that in a sense he's reflecting on all that he's written. He's reflecting on the fact that their lives have been transformed because, as chapter 1 talks about, they were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and malice, but not anymore. He's reflecting on the fact that their minds have been renewed, as he highlights in chapter 12, enabling them to encourage one another in the gospel. And this verse also is saying he wants to boldly review what they already know. Not so much to correct errors as to cement and deepen their grasp of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So here's the gospel-hearted Paul at work as he pastorally writes to the people in Rome. Here's Paul preaching the word with encouragement and patience and careful instruction, as he charges ministers to do in 2 Timothy 4. You see, Paul knows why Christians must remain firm and strong in their faith, both then in the first century and right through the centuries and today. We see it reflected in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, people won't endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and so turn away from listening to the truth and wander off following myths. And so as we come to the book of Romans, both personally and as Craig will take us through the opening four chapters, there's a challenge every time we open the book. It's a challenge to grow in our grasp of the gospel as the only way to be right with God. Paul knew that from his experience of encountering Jesus. And of course that just reflects Jesus' own words, isn't it? Where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Romans will challenge us to keep grasping hold of that. So important in a multicultural, multi-religious world that we live in. But it'll also challenge us to develop an ever-deepening commitment to the wondrous glory of the gospel. We've just been through Christmas, and glory is a great theme in Christmas, isn't it? The glory of the Lord shone around. And we should ever be thankful for that. For the glory of the gospel. In that favourite verse, which highlights it, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The glory of the gospel. And of course, the book of Romans will keep challenging us to say, let the gospel transform us. You see, we never get past the gospel. The gospel is a foundation for everything. And the gospel needs to be transforming our thoughts, our words and our actions so that they reflect the Lord Jesus Christ as we grow into his image. Now what great things to be praying for one another, eh? As we go about this year, as we go about hearing from the book of Romans, that the gospel will keep being cemented in our lives and of course that we'll be living it out. You see, how do we know what love's about? Well, we see it in the gospel, don't we? Because it's God's love which drives the whole venture. How do we know what forgiveness is about? Well, we see the cost of forgiveness in Christ on the cross. See, everything comes out of what God has done for us. So what a great thing to pray for one another like that. And to pray that we'll be moving from the things which entangle us and pull us down to live a life reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep praying for that for one another. But Paul's gospel heart is also seen in his apostolic concern. The rest of verse 15 into verse 16. So here's where Paul explains why he can write boldly, because of the grace God gave him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Quite a mouthful, isn't it? A lot to take in one go in just a couple of little verses. Now remember that Paul writes as an apostle, and he writes with Christ's authority. See, as he's doing this, Paul is fulfilling the ministry God's called him to, as the opening of Romans states. You see, these Christians in Rome are his responsibility, because God's appointed him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, picked up in Romans 11. And Paul takes this responsibility really seriously. See, it's integral to his gospel-centered missional heart. And of course, it's the reason that Paul hasn't yet visited Rome. It's his gospel-hearted missionary journeys, as verse 22 starts to pick up. So let's just see how Paul's filling out his work, how he's describing his work here in verse 16. He says it's priestly service or ministry. Remember, in the Old Testament, priests mediated between the people and God. They offered sacrifices, enabling repentant sinners to be forgiven. By describing his ministry in Old Testament terms, Paul is showing how this priestly ministry from the Old Testament is ultimately fulfilled. Not by ministers continuing to be sacrificing priests, and that's what the Reformation centred on, but rather by them preaching the gospel. It's the gospel that's powerful to save everyone, both Jew and Gentile, as Paul says back in chapter 1. For the gospel reveals a righteousness from God, enabling a lasting forgiveness of sins, picked up in chapter 3 of Romans. And it is a righteousness received only by faith, as Paul makes clear time and time again. It's a priestly service fulfilled in gospel preaching. But secondly, he talks about it as offering. See, in the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were offered in the temple. They're essential for God's people to be accounted holy in the Old Testament system. Yet to be holy, sin had to be atoned for. And it was atoned for under the system in the temple of the death of the sacrificial lamb. But now in Christ, the final and perfect Lamb of God has been offered once and for all time to atone for sins. A sacrifice which operates both backwards and forwards. There is no any need for any more sacrifices of any sort because Jesus has died for us. And so Paul preaches the gospel to the Gentiles so they themselves can offer the praise and obedience to God that he calls for. And Paul highlights that in verse 9 earlier on in this chapter, again in verse 18. See, Paul has been commissioned to be an instrument of the gospel. And so in company with the Spirit brings Gentiles to the obedience of faith, his apostolic task, as he highlights in 1 verse 5 of Romans. And hence through the gospel, Gentiles can offer themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. What a great work of God through Paul. For Gentiles like us to hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. But then Paul's gospel heart is also expressed in his Christ alone concern. Verse 17 through to 19. See, he talks about boasting. And that tends to be a very negative word in most of our conversation, isn't it? We don't like people who boast. You know, a bit of that tall poppy syndrome. But Paul boasts here, coming out of the gospel-hearted mission work. Let's hear verse 17 again. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God. For I'll not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles. Now, though Paul's ministry, in one sense, is unique and pivotal in the growth of the early church, he always puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ, on giving glory to God. You see, he is legitimate boasting because Paul acknowledges everything he's achieved has been accomplished in Christ. Accomplished in Christ through the word, the gospel proclaimed and action. Through the power of the Spirit working in gospel proclamation. Through his ministry being confirmed because he's an apostle with signs and wonders, as 2 Corinthians talks about. See, he's keen for Christ alone. What a model for us, where glory is so often seen in other things than in Christ. And the pressure to claim things for ourselves is all around us. But as Christians, the glory needs to go to God alone. And then lastly, Paul's gospel heart is obviously expressed in concern for outreach, for reaching out to people who do not know Jesus. You see, he's been evangelizing, preaching the good news in Christ in the eastern Mediterranean area, from Jerusalem in Israel all the way to north and west of Macedonia in Greece. He's fulfilled his mission to preach and establish the gospel of Christ through founding churches, teaching believers, grounding them in their faith. But of course, there's more to be done as a gospel-hearted missionary. And so he expresses his desire for the lost the lost who haven't heard the gospel. And, of course, our own CMS organisation is really on about that, isn't it? To reach out into places that where Christ's name is not known and to bring it to them. And so we read in verse 20, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the good news, not where Christ is already known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." See, that's why he's planning a mission to Spain, as verse 24 highlights. Right? And we still send missionaries to Spain. Work is not yet completed. And so he wants the Roman Christians to be united with him in a gospel ministry into a new and unreached area. And then he concludes our short passage by drawing a quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 52. And that passage, along with others similar to it in Isaiah, speaks of the servant's ministry, a ministry that will bring salvation to the nations, God's plan ever since the days of Abraham. And through the servant's ministry will be fulfilled. And we read in verse 21, "Those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand." See, Paul's pioneering church planting ministry among the Gentiles is fulfilling Isaiah's words. As the Gentiles hear and understand the message of the servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord, of course, is Jesus, they'll experience God's promised salvation, of forgiveness, of eternal life, of having God with us forever and ever. Friends, Paul has a gospel heart committed to mission. And that's what enables him to persevere, even in the hard times, even in the midst of the physical pain of suffering for Christ. Because he knows that the gospel is the only answer in a world of rebellion. In a world of sin, the only way to be right is in Christ. And that's what keeps pushing him onwards, even in the midst of suffering and difficulties. The Lord speaks to Paul and says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And he goes on to say, "Therefore I'll boast of my weakness, because it brings glory to God." But friends, we likewise are called to persevere. Hebrews 12 highlights that, doesn't it? Let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The Jesus who, for the joy set before him, endured the shame of the cross so we could be saved. See, for Paul as well as for you and I, the key is a gospel heart. A heart transformed by the gospel of God's grace in Jesus. Just as Craig's illustration with the eggs highlighted, wasn't it? The inside of the hard-boiled egg is what made the difference, wasn't it? And it kept on spinning. A heart transformed by the gospel for us will keep us spinning into eternity, won't it? You see, a transformed heart leads us to a longing to mature in Christ. We want to be more like Jesus. The Spirit's work is to change us to be more like Jesus. And as we long to be more like Jesus, that will lead us into a desire to know God more through his word. Whether individually or in groups or in church or in conferences, to know God more. But of course, as we know God more, then we'll be devoted to prayer. Because we know that God is the Lord of all from beginning to end. He has got everything in his hands. So therefore, we want to pray to him. He's the only one who can answer prayer. And of course, we also then will want to be part of God's family and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we do each week here, isn't it? And when we're not here, we sort of feel the loss, don't we? We want to meet together. But of course, if we know God through Jesus, then we'll want to share that message. Take every opportunity. You know, as I've said many times before, I like being in a queue because you've got a captive audience. And if the person in front of you gets tired, you've got someone behind you to talk to. Right? Take every opportunity. Every opportunity to support gospel work. And of course, we can look forward to hearing more of that gospel work when Nick and Keisha come, won't we? And we've been thankful for Richard and Jill as they shared things from Myanmar and the ministry there. We want to support gospel mission because we know that that's the only thing that will endure into eternity, isn't it? Not everything else will fade away. It's only people that know, love the Lord Jesus that go into eternity. But friends, there's another important challenge from a gospel heart. And that's the challenge arising from suffering for Christ. It's not something we dwell on very often. But yet Paul talks about that. All those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And we looked at that same sort of thing from Romans 5 a few weeks ago with Craig. We really need to pray for God's grace to be able to live out that encouragement, isn't it? It's so easy to respond with, "Why me?" instead of seeing what God is doing and looking to him. So friends, we need to be confident like Paul, confident of persevering to the end, confident with Paul declaring this as he does towards the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And what a great thing to pray for each of us, isn't it? And to keep encouraging us to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. Amen.